hope this morning you came prepared to hear from the Lord. You know, like I said earlier, I am not the star of the show. The Holy Spirit is. And it was really, it was awesome. We were in small group. This would have been the last time we had small group. And somebody was referencing something from my sermon and about what it had meant to them. And what they were repeating, I didn't recognize, and I thought, surely I haven't forgotten my own sermon. And what dawned on me was, I finally figured out what portion of the sermon they were talking about, but it was the Holy Spirit that had been talking to that person, and they heard something different than what I said, which was fine because it was still good. It just was what the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Like, I didn't say those exact words, but that's what they heard. And that's all. That's like, that's one of the best compliments of a sermon I've ever gotten, is that whoever you are, you're listening to the Holy Spirit and not necessarily to me. And that's wonderful. That's what, that's the goal here, right? The Holy Spirit is the goal here. And on that note, like, this sermon series, of course, we're marveling at our salvation. We've been talking about that for a long time, talking about the benefits of our salvation, and now we're talking about love as a benefit of our salvation, and we're going through love. And I've had several conversations with you guys about how impactful this series has been, this love series has been, and I have to agree, like, it is changing the way we parent a little bit. It's changing the way we deal with, you know, people at Walmart or whoever. It's changing the way, like, this is actually working. I've had several conversations with several of you over this, and I just, man, praise the Lord for that, that His Word is doing the work. His Word is doing the work. All right, so let's read the actual scripture that we're talking about. We're talking about love as a benefit, and if you want a biblical definition of love, you find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7, and we're going to read that. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is your definition of love. That is a real definition of love. And so, like, if you're like, I love you, then that's what you mean when you say that. But this is so much harder, especially when you look at it at list form. When you look at it in list form, it's so much harder to, like, actually think that you love somebody when you're like, because are you always not rude? Are you always not irritable? Do you always bear all things? Do you keep no record of wrong? When you look at it like that, it's like love takes on a whole nother level. This is hard. This is not something that, you know, like the movies would illustrate that you can just fall into. This is not this list. You're not falling into this list. This takes work. This takes effort. I mean, you know, after whatever, 30 years of marriage, like, you've had to lean in on this list, or, like, your emotions are not going to carry you through. Love is hard, and it's good. And so what we have been doing over the past few weeks is we spent a week on how love is patient, and then a week on how love is kind, and then we got to not jealous, not boastful, not proud. And like I told you last week, I almost smushed boastful and proud together into one sermon, but they're different things. Boastful happens with your mouth. Pride is an attitude. Now, let's talk about that attitude. And listen, let me just say, this one's going to hurt. This sermon's going to hurt. Because I'm going to get in your business here. The Holy Spirit is going to get in your business here. Because this is, because we are exceedingly prideful. And it shows up in a lot of different ways in our lives. Okay, so pride is that me first attitude. Right? That's what it's about. And we put out a me first attitude often. Okay, so let's talk about this. You know the guy that's popping wheelies for the girls? Right, or the guy who's lifting weights so that the ladies will see him, you know, or like, how about this? When I was a teenager, I had big speakers in my car. I had a Pontiac Sunbird, for those of you that remember that. It's about the same as a Chevy Cavalier. I had four 12-inch speakers in the trunk of that thing. And so, you know, like, I thought it sounded great, but, you know, when you get out, it just, blah, 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 like, everything is rattling or whatever. And so, you know, some pretty girl would pull up next to me on at the stoplight, and I'd crank her up, you know, whatever I was listening to. And so, just as a side note, if you're that way, that doesn't impress girls, okay? It just doesn't. Like, if you're doing burnouts in a parking lot, that's, you're not impressing any girls. No girls are looking at you. The dudes are, oh, that's a great burnout, all right? Or look at him lift all those weights or listen to his big speakers. The dudes are paying attention. If you're trying to impress ladies that way, it ain't working. So I'm just throwing that out there. I never got a single girl to be like, whoa, nice speakers. No girl ever said that to me, ever. All right. So now, here's the thing. That same attitude that would make me turn up my loudspeakers, that would make a guy do a burnout in a parking lot, that would be the guy who squalls tires from a stoplight, that same attitude shows up in all of us. It's also the same attitude that says the house has to be perfect before guests arrive. That's the same attitude. Because it's about me. It's about look at me. It's about pay attention to me. Now, let me give a caveat on this, because Shannon and I have discussed this many times in our marriage. There is a certain level of cleanliness that your house needs to be at in order to have company over so that they feel comfortable in it, right? If the whole couch is covered in laundry, then your guests don't feel comfortable sitting there, right? So there is that, but there was a long time in our marriage, I said things like, I refuse to clean my house for somebody else because I'm not going to put on a show that I'm something I'm not. If we live dirty, then that's who we are. I said things like that many times in our marriage. Now, I have come this far into realize that if you're not comfortable in somebody, if your guests aren't comfortable in your house, if they don't feel like they can sit down, then they need to be able to sit down. But like, or just like, you know, I've been in some houses before where you go in the bathroom and it's like a truck stop in there. You don't even want to wash your hands. You're just like, the towel that's hanging there beside the sink looks like it's been there for like 8 months. And you're just like, I don't even want to touch that thing. And they got kids and there's nastiness everywhere or whatever. Like that's, you know, you need to clean that up. Okay. You need, or whatever, but, and you don't have to worry. I'm not making fun of any of your houses because none of you have ever invited me over. With the exception of Gene. Now, how does that make you all feel? What's that? I have been to your house. That's true. That's true. Anyway, the same attitude that says that would do a burnout is the same attitude that says, everything has to be perfect for my guests. Everything has to be I have to look perfect. I have to be dressed perfect. My hair has to be perfect. My whatever it is. My clothes have to be perfect. My whatever it is. It's the same attitude. And that's hard to hear. It's hard to hear. So what is pride? You know, when you're looking at the definition of pride, you get things like this. Self-satisfaction. Self-reliance. Self-importance and self-righteousness. We're adding for our own sermon this morning. It wasn't in the dictionary. But self-satisfaction. See, do you recognize a theme here? Self-satisfaction, self-reliance, self-importance, self-righteous. And that's what we're going to get into this morning. And this is it's hard to hear. It changes who we are. All right, I'm going to look at a scripture. This is Proverbs 26. Those who trust in their own insight are foolish, but anyone who walks in wisdom is safe. Those who trust in their own insight are foolish. Now, that is from the Bible itself. If you're trusting in your own, if you're self-satisfied, if you're self-reliant, if you're self-important, the Bible calls you foolish. But the trouble is, that's every one of us. That's every one of us in this room. We are all that way. We're all self-reliant. I can do this. I can fix this by myself. I can conquer this thing by myself. I can do, that's who we are. We are self-reliant. I believe in me. I can do it. Particularly here in America, it may not be this way in every culture, but here in America, I can do it myself. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, right? I'm a self-made man. I'm self-important. And when you're leaning into self like that, that's pride. And that hurts. I wish it wasn't that way. How is God not like this? All right, let's look at some scriptures about Jesus. This is Luke chapter 5, verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Now here's Jesus, right? He's God. Jesus is God. He's got the fullness of God in him. He is the fullness of God. And yet even Jesus had to sneak away to get with the Father. Even Jesus did. You're not Jesus. You're not fully God. You're not. You're just a regular old human like me. Right? And so if Jesus had to get away, if Jesus wasn't self-reliant, if Jesus wasn't self-satisfied, if Jesus wasn't self-important, then how can we possibly be? We don't have that going on. We're not all God like Jesus was, and yet Jesus felt the weight to sneak away by himself. Often it says to pray. Let's look at another scripture here. Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 44, we're going to read. Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, "Pray that you will not give into temptation." He walked away about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Here Jesus is about to go to the cross. And actually the other testimonies about the Garden of Gethsemane would almost indicate that Jesus was leaning into the disciples. "Hey guys, I need you to pray for me here." But specific to this, so he wasn't even self-satisfied like as a human that way. But here, an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened Jesus. In Jesus' hardest moment, he's still seeking the Father and looking for help from the Father. God's not self-reliant. Jesus is not self-reliant in this way. Let's look at one more thing here. John chapter 5, verse 19. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus being here, fully God, still relied on the Father for everything. He relied on the Father for everything. We're just regular old humans. We're not the complete version of God walking around on earth. We're not that. We're just humans. And yet we think we can do it ourselves. I can do this by myself. I can accomplish it by myself. I can do these things. I can, whatever it is, whatever your bag is, I can do it my way. I can do it myself. But that's not how Jesus was. So why do we think that we can do it by ourselves when Jesus couldn't do it by himself? Well, that's fine, but it's still wrong.
I know, but it's here.
I understand that. But that's something you have to change. Like, you can't just let that attitude stay. That's the whole point here. Like it is beat into us as America, particularly as America. Even our commercials would illustrate. You can do it. Just do it, right? That's, you can do the basketball thing. You can do the football. You can do it. Our whole, like, you know, whenever the Olympics are in, like, every commercial is about, you know, get out there and do the thing, right? Whatever the thing is for you. But you can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You have to have Jesus to do it. Jesus had to have the Father. We can't do it. Okay, so how do we love our neighbors this way? Matthew chapter 19, verse 30. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. So when I read this scripture, I think about our politicians, right? Our politicians, our Congress, our Senate, our House, our President, whatever. They're important people now, right? But unless they're seeking the Lord for who they are, for their salvation, unless they're seeking the Lord, their greatest importance now will be least then, right? Or how about this? I used to work with a guy in a department. There was like 8 of us in this department, and we were all trained on how to use the forklift. This guy worked at the beginning of the line, so whenever it came time that we needed a new widget to work on, he would typically jump on the forklift and go get the widget. But we were all trained. We could all do it. It didn't matter who went and got it, whatever. But he sort of claimed the forklift as his own. It was like he ate lunch on the thing. That became his work. Like you could go and get on it, but he was watching you. That was his area. That was his place. But aren't we like, then we claim this place as our own place? This is my place, and I will be important here. This is my place. So if we want to love people, not proudly, then we have to let things like that go. It's not your forklift, right? You don't own it. The factory owns it. It's not your place. This is not even your home. Even your home, when you invite people into it, it's not your home. It's the Lord's home. It's not your clothes on your back that have to be perfect. It's his clothes on your back. It's his money in your pocket. It's all his. And so we have to humble ourselves and be less important. I've got another scripture here, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Now, this is another factory I worked when I was a much younger man. This has been my early mid-20s, something like that. And there was another guy in there who was like 18 or 9. It's like 3 o'clock in the morning because I work third shift. And there's these two fellows in there. One of them is probably 45. He's a family guy. You know, he's raising his kids, whatever. And then you've got I think he was a 19-year-old kid who had, just been arrested over the weekend for trying to choke a police dog. So that's who he was. I mean, they sent the police dog after him. He choked the police dog, and you can't do that. That's like assault on a police officer. That's a big deal. Anyway, so the 45-year-old guy was sort of attacking the 18-year-old guy. You know, you're young and you're stupid and blah, blah, blah. And they got to really, the two of them got to really argue. The young guy was like, well, you're old and lame, and at least I'm still having fun in life, and blah, blah, blah. You know, you understand the argument, right? And what dawned on me, in fact, we got to where we had to like, hey, you know, before y'all both get fired for fist fighting in the break room here. Anyway, and it dawned on me during that time that they were using different measuring sticks by which to measure life. And this happens a lot. Right? Like you and your spouse are sitting around in your house and you're talking about so-and-so, whoever it is. And you're sort of fussing, bad-mouthing, if you will, whomever it is, and the decisions that they're making in life because they're not the decisions that you would make in life. And so you're measuring them by your measuring stick. It's like, my measuring stick says you spend money this way. It says you do marriage this way. It says you go on vacation this way. This is my measuring stick. But their measuring stick is actually this way. But here's the thing. And it says, you know, I have fun in life. I waste all my money if I want to. And like, here's the thing. They're both the wrong measuring stick. This is the only measuring stick. This is it. And so if you're bad-mouthing somebody because of their choices in life, if you're bad-mouthing because of their choices in life, if they're still lined up with this, then stop your bad-mouthing. Because this is the only measuring stick that matters. This is the only one. And so just because they spend money different than you, or they live differently than you, or their house is dirtier than yours, or they have a small place and you have a big place, or they spend money on vacations and you think they ought to be saving it, or whatever it is about their life that you're bad-mouthing, whatever it is, unless it's violating this, you've got nothing to say. Stop measuring somebody else by your measuring stick. It doesn't work that way. And then I'll throw one other thing out there, and this is not particularly Bible. I'll say this. When confrontation happens with your neighbor, you know, whoever your neighbor is, seek to understand rather than seek to be understood. I learned this a long time ago when I was a young man. You and somebody have a conflict, and then, you know, particularly over text messages. Text messages are terrible. Don't do it over text messages. But when the time comes to come together and figure it out, then seek to understand their position rather than try to force them to understand yours. Because when you go in there like hot, like I'm the most important here, and you need to understand how I feel, then that's what comes across, and that's the kind of attitude, and then you get that kind of attitude back, and the confrontation gets worse and worse and so on and so forth. But if you go in asking questions, hey, why were you this way? Why did you think this? Why did you that? It'll make things go a lot smoother. Just saying. Okay, what would it mean to love your family this way? Now, this is a little bit of a soapbox I'm going to get on here for just a moment. When I was, again, in my mid-20s or whatever, I was hanging out with a guy, and he was getting drunk. I was not, just for the record. And as he got, I knew him from childhood. You know, we grew up in the same church. And as he got drunker and drunker, he got on it more and more honest. How many of you guys know that tends to work? And then there gets a point, like, you know, what you're like, you get real honest, and then it just starts to trail off, right? Anyway, he was in the most honest section there when it comes to drinking. And he just started talking about how much he hated his mom. How much he hated her. Because everything always had to be perfect. Everything always had to look perfect. It didn't have to be perfect. We could be fist fighting at home or whatever, and then go to church, and everything's got to be, you know, buttoned up and nice and smiley, and everything's perfect, and everything's always happy or whatever. And I really genuinely believe that that perfection, that ideal perfection, that look, how it has to look, just destroys people, because it's a weight that people can't live under. It's like, because you have to be allowed to be imperfect, because you're not perfect, and everybody knows that. None of you in here are perfect, and none of us are like, oh, that one person over there, boy, they're perfect. No, we all know that you're a sinner and you're messed up. We all know. So there's no point to put on airs for us. We already know you're messed up. You know why? We're messed up. That's the way it works. So there's no reason to put up. So please don't put that pressure on your family to look perfect. It's a weight that your kids can't live under. It's a weight nobody can live under. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. How can you love your family this way? Be honest with your spouse. Be honest with your spouse about what you're struggling with, what you're dealing with. Be honest with your spouse about the things that frustrate you. Like, you want to love your spouse perfect, or like you want to love them not proudly, then be honest about the things you're struggling with. Your spouse, of anybody that knows you, your spouse knows you're not perfect. Your spouse knows. And so maybe you need to turn off the TV one night and just say, look, I'm really struggling with such and such. I have been struggling with it for a long time, and I've been afraid to be honest, but now it's time. Lay your pride down. Lay your pride down and love them enough to share with them your life, because they already know you're struggling with such and such. They already know it. You're not faking it. I mean, I guess there are some instances where you can hide your pornography addiction or whatever. I did for several years, I guess. But you're not hiding it that well. Like, it shows up in other areas of your life. That sin, that hidden sin shows up in other areas of your life. And your spouse knows you're not perfect. If you want to love your spouse, be honest. Confess your sin one to another. And then pray together. Here's another one. And this one is, without a doubt, the hardest thing for me that I'm going to talk about this morning. Apologize to your kids when you mess up. I actually had to apologize to my kids twice this week. And it is so hard for me to lay myself, to humble myself before my children. It's so hard for me to do that. I just hate it. I don't like humbling myself. I don't like humbling myself, period. But particularly in front of my children, it's very hard for me to do. But if I want to love my children, then I have to humble myself enough to say, I'm sorry when I've wronged them. And you do too. Okay, so how can we love God this way? Not proudly. Let's read some scriptures here. I'll just tell you the story real quick. There was this fellow who was born blind. The disciples started asking questions about him. And Jesus is like, hey, I tell you what, let's just fix him right on up. And Jesus heals him. Trouble is, that's on a Sunday or a Saturday, as it were, a Sabbath. And Jesus made a little dab of mud, put it on the guy's eyes, and made him go wash off in the pool of Siloam. Now, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the church at that time, or synagogue, whenever they heard about it, they got all mad because Jesus was making mud on a Saturday. You can't make mud on a Saturday. So they got all mad, and they went to the guy, and they were like, who healed you? And he was like, I don't even know who it was, but it was awesome. Look, I was blind, and now I can see. And then they went to his parents. Who healed him? I don't know. Ask him. Like, he was there, right? So all of this happens, and then so they go back to the guy one more time, and they're asking him more and more questions, and this is and the guy's response is, look, you should believe, too. He's an awesome guy. And then, so then the Pharisees, they cut him off with this sentence. We're going to start in verse 34. You were born a total sinner! Exclamation point. They answered, why are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told them, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, are you saying we're blind? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied, but you remain guilty because you claim you can see. Now, part of our definition of pride is self-righteousness. So here's what happens. Here's what happens. We build up a set of rules for ourselves. And we say we follow the rules, and that's what'll get us closer to God. That's how religion works. Okay. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. It is not a set of rules that we live by. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. However, we make it into a religion when we create rules and then we say we follow these rules and that brings us closer to God. It's sort of like the Amish. It would be a very noble way to live if that's bringing you closer to the Lord. If you are, sacrificing all of these things so that you can be closer to the Lord. If you're just doing it because your parents did it and their parents did it and their parents did it and their parents did it, then it's all for naught. Turn on the electricity, bro. Like, it's good. So, but when we create religion, it kills us. It kills our relationship with God. when I was, again, a young man, this has been more like 18, 19, I felt like the Lord told me to stop listening to secular music. And so it took me a while to be obedient, but finally I agreed, and I literally smashed all my CDs, all of my Tupac's and Dr. Dre's and all of that. I smashed it all, and I found some Christian music, which was tough to find in the early 90s. I mean, it was tough to find some good rap music in the early 90s that was Christian. It's a lot easier now. But now I don't even listen to it anymore. My big speakers are useless because I don't listen to good music anymore. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. Nonetheless, if I had said, and I don't feel that, I don't feel the weight of that anymore. I don't feel like the Lord is saying you can't listen to secular music anymore. I could if I wanted to. I don't tend to want to anymore. But what if I take that rule and I say, this rule is how I love Jesus. No more secular music for the rest of my life. And then I force that on my kids too. No more secular music for them. And so then they obediently obey this rule, but they have no idea why. There's no Holy Spirit attached to it for them. It's just a rule. And so I'm saying, you can do this, but and you can get closer to the Lord by following this rule. But for them, it's not the same. They have their own relationship with Jesus. They're not following this rule because they love God. They're following this rule because Dad said so. And this is the pressure that we put on our kids. This is the self-righteousness that we put on. We say, if I do this, it'll be good enough for God. I'm going to do this thing, whatever this thing is, whatever your rule is that you've created for yourself. I'm going to put on this, and that'll be good enough for God. And it totally avoids the Holy Spirit. Some people live their entire lives this way. You guys can start moving. They never, ever give their life to Jesus. They just decide, I'm not going to have sex, I'm not going to chew, I'm not going to smoke, and I won't go with girls who do, or whatever that rhyme is. They just do that, and that'll be enough. That'll please the Lord. That'll make the Lord happy. I'll follow him in this way, and that'll be good. But they never give their heart, and that's what Jesus wants. He died for your heart. He didn't die for your actions. Your actions will come along after. He died for your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you. He wants the soul of who you are. He wants the center of who you are to be given away to him. That's what he wants. Yes. And your rules won't accomplish it. Your rules won't do it. The things you've built up for yourself and said, this is good enough, is not good enough. It's not good enough. It takes the Holy Spirit doing work in your life to change us. And so we're going to do a little bit of altar call this morning. We're going to sing a song here. And I just, let me encourage you. If you want to come up here, come up here. If you don't, I don't care. Let me encourage you. Let go of the rules you're holding on to. You can't love God through your rules. You have to love God through the pureness of your heart, through giving your heart to Jesus. And so, and if there's other stuff, if you need to go in here and apologize to your kids, cross the room and apologize to your kids. If you need to, like, apologize for measuring people with your measuring stick instead of their measuring stick, then do that. Let's take a moment and let's give ourselves away to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, you are good. Thank you that you love us despite all of our pride, so despite all of our self-satisfaction, our self-reliance, our self-righteousness. God, help us to give that stuff away now, to give it away to you. God, you're holy and we're not. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you would stand and let's sing this song. And without heart this morning. Allow him to melt the rules that you created, to melt your pride. Humble yourself before him. Give yourself to him. You're not going to make it on your own.
Sin runs deep, your grace is more, for grace is found, is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free, holiness is Christ in me.
Can love others, Lord, but you, so we can love you more effectively, so we can be your guy, so we can be your gal, Lord, so we can love you. God, you're good and you're wonderful. Thank you that you sacrificed for us. We love you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I'm glad you guys came today. Hopefully next week will be a little lighter. This is a heavy topic. Is I felt the weight of this sermon all week long. I love you guys, sort of, and We'll see you next Sunday, all right? Amen.